Right, it brings us back to a day gone by, and you know, we hear certain songs, and we eat certain foods, and it's just kind of like it's just a nice tradition. Tradition can kill too, right? If we don't make any room for change, but there's something just real special about tradition, and so we're kind of starting our tradition of celebrating Advent together, and we started a series called Advantageous, and we want to take advantage of the tool of Advent in the month of December as we are nearing the celebration of the birth of our Savior. So what is Advent and why in the world do we celebrate it? Right? I thought it was a Catholic thing. What is this thing called Advent? Advent literally means coming. And so as we are preparing our hearts, and celebrating the coming of the Lord in the first Advent, but we also are looking with expectant hearts to the second Advent, the second coming of the Lord. And so we are taking a moment of pause to really do what the marketing, the retail world has been doing for the last 3 months already, right? Conditioning us and preparing us to spend like we spend money we don't have and live like above our means so we can begin to prepare for Christmas by dispersing gifts everywhere, you know? And what we're looking to do is to really take a moment of pause in the midst of all of the already probably introduced chaos, as well as a lot of the upcoming, and give us a moment of pause to reflect the true meaning of Christmas and to celebrate the goodness of God and in the coming of our Savior this Advent season. And so what we're going to be looking to do is these next couple of weeks, we're going to be, it begins the first Sunday of the month, which is right here. And we're going to be taking different themes each week. And we'll be celebrating together by lighting each week a different Advent candle and focusing on different themes. Our themes are going to be hope, peace, love, and joy. How many are the recipients of hope, peace, love, and joy because of the original Advent, right? Because of the coming of our Lord. And so this morning, I'm going to ask if Deb and Dennis, Damone, if you'd come, and if you'd light our first candle. I know I probably should have given you a heads up. Sorry about that. But if you'd come and just light our first candle this morning as we kick off our Advent series together. Thank you. You can light any one but the pink or white one. Those are for a different day. Thanks. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you guys. This morning, we're focusing on the topic of hope. I love the word hope. It's a word that it serves as a preserver, like a life preserver during difficult times. Sometimes things are introduced into our lives that are so out of our control that the only thing we have to hold on to is the hope that God's going to turn it around. Hope is a powerful emotion. It is an internal resolve that gives us the confidence to put our feet on the floor in the morning as we start our day. There is no word I can think of in the English language that is sadder than the word hopelessness. No word communicates finality quite like that word. Darkness. There's nothing more sad than this word hopelessness. Think about that. But the opposite is true as well. There's nothing so reassuring than this word hope. There's nothing more comforting. There's nothing more encouraging. There's nothing more safe than this word hope that we hold on to. And it is upon that we want to focus our attention this morning. As we begin the Advent season together, I want you to know that Christmas, the coming of the Savior, the Word, as John says, becoming flesh and dwelling among us, is a time where God looked into the dark condition of hopelessness and visited us with the hope of Jesus Christ. That in the same way that God did in the beginning, when he saw the darkness and God said, let there be light, and there was light, God saw darkness in humanity, and God sent the light of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is the hope that we have for a brighter day and even a brighter now. God gave us the greatest gift in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the hope for all mankind. That's the essence of Christmas. You know, if we were to break it all down, what is this all about? It is God making good on a promise that he made in a garden. That in the same time hopelessness was introduced into the world, a promise was made that one was going to come and bring hope. And that's what Jesus did. He gives us hope, not only hope for our eternity, which I thank God for that, right? How many are thankful that it doesn't end here for us? There's nothing more wonderful than the thought of there'll be a day where I will literally cross out of time, step out of time and into eternity, and it will not end for me. I will forever be with the Lord. It takes away the sting of death, the Apostle Paul says. But it is not only hope for my eternity, although that is enough. It is a hope for my now. It is in Christ that I have hope for a sense of significance. It is in Christ that I have hope for his provision. It is in Christ that I have hope for his care and his love and his mercy and his grace. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything we have is in Christ. He is, as the scripture says, the hope of glory. He is our hope. And you see, that is the hope that we celebrate in Christmas, and it is the essence of Christmas. In fact, it is the essence of the gospel. The word gospel, it literally means what? Good news. And you see, in order for us to fully appreciate the good news, we must understand the bad news. Because if we don't understand the bad news, then the good news just becomes news. And to the degree that I understand the bad news is the degree that I'll embrace the good news. Well, hope is much the same way. I will only appreciate the hope that I have in Jesus Christ to the degree that I understand how hopeless I am and was outside of Jesus Christ. Because without Christ, listen, you and I were hopeless. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that we were strangers from God, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we were. Now we can get real familiar with those realities and never allow ourselves to truly embrace that. And I fear how easy that is for Christians, and we fail to remember what we were. But hope, by its very nature, causes me to look back and consider the hopelessness that I had outside of Christ so that I can fully appreciate the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. How many here have experienced the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? There is nothing more assuring. There is nothing more fulfilling. There is nothing more peaceful. There is nothing more comforting than the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas. I mean, I love the decorations. It looks beautiful in here, doesn't it? What a beautiful tree. I love the festivities. I love the food. I mean, I love the food. We love the food. We love getting together with our family and our friends and all that. And that's wonderful stuff. It's good stuff. I wouldn't change it for the world. But man, that's not what Christmas is to me. Christmas is about us taking that moment of pause and considering that God made good on a promise and sent Jesus, who was not only the hope of Israel, but the hope for all who would put their trust in Christ. I think sometimes we fail to appreciate this idea of hope because we fail to remember how desperate and hopeless we were outside of Christ. You see, in order for us to fully appreciate the manger at Christmas time, we must consider it in light of the garden. We must take a look back and consider why we were in need of hope. Why was it necessary for the manger to even take place? Why was it necessary for Christ to come? Colossians tells us that Jesus was there right at the beginning. Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. He forever was. He forever is. And he forever will be. Amen. And Colossians tells us that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Look, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created. It was Jesus who was present. This same Jesus who walked our dusty roads. This same Jesus who healed the sick. This same Jesus who extended himself to the woman who was caught in adultery. This same Jesus who raised the dead. This same Jesus who went to the cross for you and for me. It was that same Jesus who spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And I love this. And in him, all things are held together. That's our Jesus. That's this one that we celebrate every day of our lives. He is the same one that stepped into the darkness of our lives and brought hope and brought peace. You know, the world loves to celebrate the helpless little babe in the manger. And I get that. I can appreciate that. I don't want to minimize that. But we must remember that it was that same babe in the manger who created the tree that that manger was made out of. And it was that same babe in the manger who created whatever animals were in that stable that day. It was that same babe in the manger that was there so many years before who set in motion all that exists. And so while I appreciate the babe in the manger, he was so much more than the babe in the manger. I think our society likes to focus on the babe in the manger because it's something that they can relate with. It's their way of trying to, this is just my opinion, you don't have to believe it, but kind of keep God containable. But it is the same babe in the manger who with the span of his hand created all that exists. And he was there. This is our Jesus. It was this babe in the manger who created the trees and gathered and put together all that exists. In the beginning, everything was wonderful. In the beginning, God created, the scripture says, heavens and the earth. As we consider this idea of hope, to fully appreciate it, we must look back and consider why it was necessary that he come. Because when we consider the manger through the lens of the garden, Then and only then will we truly appreciate what God has done for us. And so Jesus was there from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, and as Colossians points out, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, who was present, hovered over the face of the waters. He was present, as was the Father. And God, Jesus, said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and morning the first day. And as we continue through the creation account, we see the genius of God on display as he begins to create and speak into existence that which was not before. God spoke and said, "Let there be dry ground." Who spoke? Jesus spoke. And dry ground began to appear. And he said, "Let there be vegetation and plants and fruit." And at the mention of his words, it came to be. And he said, "Let there be lights in the heavens," and stars began to form. "And let there be a sun and the moon that would divide the day from the night." And God spoke it, and it came into being. And he said, "Let there be little creatures and animals and creepy things and the birds of the air and fish in the sea." And God spoke it into existence, and it was. And then, in a crescendo of creative genius, Jesus said, and God said, "Let us make Adam." That's what man means, Adam. "Let us make man in our image, in our own likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and everything that creeps on the earth." And so God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. I love that. We see, and I've shared this with you in the past, we see God speaking into existence all that was. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there be the sun and moon," and it was. He spoke it, and it was as he said. But now things are going to be different. Now in this crescendo of creation, God, now we see God from the dust of the earth begin to scoop up dirt. And he begins to form, make man into his own image. It is distinctively different than every other way he has chosen to create. Prior to this, he would speak into existence that which was not. But now, with an agenda, I believe, that will carry all throughout mankind, God decides he will not just speak into existence, but he will touch this creation. And from the dirt of the ground, he begins to form man into his image. What's the message? The message is very clear, that it is God's heart and God's desire that he touch this creation. The way in which we would relate with God would be significantly different. He did not come to redeem the trees and the animals. He came for that which he touched. And God began to form. That's the way it was intended to be. The Creator touching his creation. God never intended for his creation, who was made in his image, to live apart and distanced from his Creator. Adam and Eve were created for relationship. They were created to enjoy God. They were created to enjoy one another. They were created so that they'd have communion, relationship, intimacy with their Creator, this Creator that touched and formed them on that day. God's love for them was clearly on display. But love Love comes with restrictions, doesn't it? And God set up one rule. You know it. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat, in the day that you eat of it, you shall experience something, Adam and Eve. If you disobey God, you'll experience something you've never experienced before. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. It's a word they've never had to experience before. And you know the story? It happened. We don't know how long it took from the command to the violation, but we know Satan did not waste any time. This one who hated God with everything in him desired to wreak havoc on creation. And he begins to tempt Adam and Eve. And you know the story. They disobey God. Sin enters into the world, and death is now introduced into this garden of perfection. Things were no longer as they were intended to be. Things for the first time in Eden looked hopeless, but they were not without hope. They were not without hope, even in this grand violation against God. God provided a way. After God pronounces judgment on Adam and Eve, we see a ray of hope shine through on that dark day. It is the first display of hope that we see since the fall. And we hear it from the mouth of God as he is pronouncing judgment on the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God, in this moment here, in this moment of betrayal, in this moment where there was anarchy, God shines through with a ray of hope into their hopeless situation and says, I am going to send somebody who will right this wrong. And he will crush the enemy's head. And the whole Old Testament picks up this theme of this one who is going to come. The Father makes a promise to send one. This promise, a second Adam, a Messiah, is looked for and longed for all throughout the Old Testament. This one who would come and restore that which was lost in the garden so that man can be touched by God once again. To reverse the curse. To bring back things the way they were intended to be. And this same God who initiated creation, this same God who was betrayed by his creation, will now visit his creation in the person of Jesus Christ so that he might redeem his creation. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what Christmas is all about. It's God making good on a promise. The arrival of the Christ that day in Bethlehem was so that all would know that God has not forgotten. That which he spoke of in Genesis 3:15 is coming into fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. The story of Christmas is the story of redemption. It is God stepping into our hopeless situation and introducing hope in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ has done for us. He came to pay the price for our sin and restore our relationship once again with our Creator. Listen, everything in life other than that is just the details. Realize that? Everything in life really doesn't matter in light of that reality. The whole purpose for you and I being born is so that we would once again be reunited with our Creator, so that we would spend all of eternity with Him. All the other stuff is just the details. I understand this. That doesn't mean we don't have to pay attention to them, right? We have, God's given us responsibilities. God's called us to be good stewards of what He's given to us. We need to be an example to the world around us of what it means to be a Christ follower. We need to be a good example to our children and to one another. We need to do good to those who are in need. We need to do all those things. We need to be faithful stewards and everything else. But in the end of the day, what matters most is that my relationship with Jesus is restored once again. In Christmas, the arrival of the Christ is the hope that that is possible. There is no greater hope. How many have experienced the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? I mean, I didn't ask if you're perfect, but at the end of the day, we can know in our knower that we have this hope, this assurance in Jesus Christ. It is the greatest news that you and I can ever embrace. As I look around, so many of you I know have embraced that very hope. You have embraced that very truth. You have taken care of the most important thing in your life. And so my question then is this: what will you do with that hope this Christmas season? What will you do with that hope this Christmas season? These last few weeks, we've been talking about recapturing our passion. We've been talking about the importance of understanding that God has placed you and I on mission. Right? We looked at Spurgeon's quote that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every single one of us are called to be on mission. That God has placed us in a unique mission field that is made up of our unique family, our unique set of friends and neighbors and co-workers. And God has placed us by His own choosing in a place that becomes your unique mission field. A place for you to impact in a way that nobody but you can impact the same way. And in the same way that Christ came on mission, Jesus sends us on mission. The reality is that there's nothing more comforting than the hope that we have in Christ, and it is that very hope that we are called to share with a lost and dying world. Because there are many that we are near that do not have that hope. Many that we will sit at the dinner table with. Many that we will work alongside. That at that moment of death, they're not going to go to heaven. The reality of it is, it's far too easy to go to hell today. And I think sometimes we comfort ourselves, and we put that into in the file in the back of our mind, in a file labeled denial. We don't want to embrace that, but it's true. You and I have been the recipients of the greatest gift known to man. And you know what I've noticed about God? There is nothing God gives us that He then does not command us to extend to other people. I have been the recipient of His love, and I am called to be an ambassador of His love. I have been a recipient of His peace, and I am called to be a peacemaker. I have been a recipient of God's grace, and I am to give grace to others. How many, it saddens me, how ungracious we can be to one another, and it makes me wonder, do we understand the grace that we have received from God? I've been the recipient of the mercy of God. And the fact that I truly embrace that and understand that will be seen in the way in which I extend mercy to one another. I've been the recipient of forgiveness. How many have been the recipient of forgiveness? And my true embracing and appreciation of that will only be seen in the way in which I forgive others as well. Not the ones who I think deserve it, by the way. And I have been the recipient of hope. And I have this responsibility, this mandate, this command to be an ambassador for hope and of hope to those who have not seen it and experienced it. And you see, we come upon a season where it's politically correct to talk about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Those are few and far between those times. But it's actually okay to talk about Christ. And you know, there are certain seasons that we go into that we need to be aware that the opportunity and potential level is raised, right? And we need to be strategic about that. We need to maximize that and look for opportunities. Listen, we need to be more strategic in our thinking about how we're going to share Christ with the lost than we are strategic about what our Christmas menu is going to be. How many have spent more time, you don't raise your hands, more time wondering what we're going to eat than who we're going to share Christ with? And everybody said, ouch, that's right. This guy right here. We must be strategic, church. Listen, that doesn't mean that we have to be unrelatable. That doesn't mean we have to be unliked. It doesn't mean we, like, you know, if you can't talk, you know, if everything out of your mouth has to be Jesus, you got a problem. That's gonna make people like be like, get away from me. That's not. We need to be wise in the way in which we share Christ. We need to look for opportunities, right? We need to earn respect, the respect of people. We need to earn the right to share Christ with them. But always looking to see where the opportunity presents itself. And when that moment presents itself, go in on it. Go for it. And I submit to you that these next number of days, this next couple of weeks, it is high time for us to look and see. Everybody's thinking about going to church. Everybody's wondering where they're going to spend their Christmas Eve service. Bring them on out. I can promise you this, the gospel is going to be preached. I mean, like, we're planning the whole service, nothing personal, not so much for you who have accepted Christ and who understand it, but so that those who might only come next Easter, right? That's our Creasters, the Christmas and Easter crowd, right? That they might come and listen, be genuinely loved, genuinely welcomed, genuinely embraced, but be given the message of hope that's in Jesus Christ. That's how we partner together. That's how we join together in this thing called the Great Commission. But if we don't start preparing our hearts now in December 1st, we're going to get caught up in all the hype and all the pace and all the stuff that seems to rob us. That's why we created this the website, advantageous.com. I encourage you to go there. You can also get to it through our website, www.advantageous.com. It'll explain what the Advent is all about. But on there's also family devotionals that you can freely download so that every day you can spend time with your family going over the Advent together, taking a couple minutes of your day and focusing our attention to make sure, listen, if we're only spending our time preparing our heart for Christmas on Sunday morning, what ends up happening Sunday becomes recovery mode instead of celebration mode. So what we want to do is we want to celebrate on Sunday what we've been doing all week long. Let's prepare our hearts because the opportunity is before us. Let's have this, be sure to share the hope. That's what Peter encourages us to do in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, have no fear of them. He's speaking of the world and those who are outside of Christ. Have no fear nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or to give an answer, if you're using a New King James, to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. May we live our lives ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. That doesn't look like us shoving it down their throat. That looks like us living like Christians and them saying, why are you so happy? Why are you so consistent? What is the hope is in you? That's what he's saying when they ask you. It's saying that something is going on in the life of this person that generates a question. It gets the attention of those around. May we be that people. May we be ready to give an answer to the hope, for the hope that is within us. We who have been the recipients of hope are called to be ambassadors of hope. This hope that we've been recipients of was not just something that Christ gave. It's the very essence of who he is. He is hope. He is the embodiment of hope. And so this hope who is present before the beginning began, this hope that was introduced to us in Genesis, right after the fall, this hope that John says the Word became flesh, this hope dwelt among us, this hope that walked our dusty road for 33 years, spending the last 3 years of his life ministering life and peace and hope. This same one would come and be the embodiment of hope. And as we come to the table this morning, I'm going to ask our ushers to prepare. We come to realize that we are partaking and recognizing that his coming and his giving of himself was to fulfill the promise that one was coming, and that his promise can be trusted.